You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we find our focus on John the Baptizer, on the topic of repentance, and also on the fruit of repentance. I have a lot I'm hoping to say today, so let's get right into the text. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 3, picking up in verse 1, and we see here in this first section, we see the precise time, according to history, when John the Baptizer began his ministry. Notice what the Bible says. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So pretty specific things there. So we know from history, from historical documents, we can know about those various men. We can know the exact dates in which they served, and we're able to set this right into history. What can we say then about the Bible? The Bible is the Word of God, and it does contain real, true, actual history. God wants us to know that, and he wants us to know that every bit of it is true. When I say that, I want you to think in extremes. So think about something in the Bible that is so extreme, so far out there, you would like, that could never, ever, ever happen. Like Jonah being swallowed by a great fish and living in his belly for 3 days, and then being spit out on dry land, and then taking the trip over to Nineveh in Assyria. That's pretty crazy stuff, isn't it? Do you believe that happened? I do, because I believe God is the Almighty God and that he can do anything. Or think about something as bizarre as this. Take someone who is a mass murderer, and yet the Bible says God still loves him, and the murders that he committed were put on Jesus, and then God punished Jesus for those murders, and now the way to heaven is open for that mass murderer through Jesus Christ. That's like crazy stuff, isn't it? But yet the Bible teaches such things, and I encourage you to believe all of it to be true. So the historical parts are true, and even from one end of the spectrum to the other, these things are true in God's holy word. What we have here in this section is we simply have a very precise statement about when John began his ministry. How was it that God spoke to John? How did he indicate? Was John just up one day going about his business and all of a sudden he heard from heaven, John, John, it's time to get to work in the wilderness? Is that how God did that? I would say probably not, but he could have, though. But I would say, though, however he communicated to John is probably the same way he communicated to all of the Old Testament prophets. And what would we say about John? Is John a New Testament prophet? I would actually say he's an Old Testament prophet, because even though we read about him in the New Testament, we are reading about him. He did all of his work prior to the finished work of Christ. So really, the New Testament doesn't really begin until Jesus dies on the cross. So in a sense, Good Friday begins the New Testament era. So I would put John in the Old Testament and say that, again, however God communicated with the other Old Testament prophets, he did the same thing with John. Going on in the sermon, coming to the second major part here, we see that John proclaimed a baptism for repentance. The Bible says, and John went into all the regions around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What was John really proclaiming? He was proclaiming the word of God. whenever someone proclaims the word of God, it's important that they proclaim the word of God by saying no more than God has said, and by saying no less than God has said. So that was important for John, that's important for pastors today, and so on. And then, think about John, though. God told him to do his ministry out near the Jordan River, and we know that where he did his ministry is considered a wilderness. So that reminds me a little bit when I was at the seminary, and almost every year there would be a call, and it was either to North Dakota or South Dakota, and it was a call to be the pastor of three different congregations. And these were like three tiny, tiny little congregations, and basically nobody wanted that call. So why did it come up almost every year? Because somebody got it, somebody took it, they stayed there a short time, and then they left, and then somebody else got the call, and so on. Well, John was being sent, in a way, to like North or South Dakota. He was being sent in a place where there aren't that many people, and it didn't really seem like such a great idea. But what was God doing there? Why send John into that place? We believe there are a few reasons. First of all, God was trying to draw the people out of the regular routine of life in order to come out there to a different place in order to see him. There are some Bible commentators that know a whole lot more than I do, and they estimate that John may have baptized 250,000 people. So an awful lot of people made the journey out into the wilderness to hear him proclaim the word of God. So sometimes the location doesn't matter when the message is powerful enough, so that seems to be what was going on there. The other thing, now keep in mind, most of the people who went out, they were the descendants of Abraham, so they were also then the descendants of Moses, and they were the descendants of the people who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So by going out there, maybe that caused them to think, oh yeah, that's right, our descendants, they lived in the wilderness. Why was that? Oh, that's right, they were disobedient to God. They didn't trust in God. And then they fell into a whole bunch of sins even while they were living in the wilderness. So maybe it would bring those things to mind as well for those people. And what God ultimately wanted to do is to work repentance within them and then allow them to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. What about for us? What has God done? God has chosen us. God has caused our parents, in most cases, to bring us to holy baptism. And what did God do? God wrapped us up in Jesus. God gave us the forgiveness of our sins. And the Bible says that if we have God's forgiveness, that means that he has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Does anybody know how many miles that is between the east and the west? Well, it is an infinite distance. Isn't that good news to know that here we are over here, and an infinite distance away are our sins? That should put a smile on our faces, and it's not because we're good, it's not because we deserved it, but it's because of God's great love and the action that he took in Jesus Christ. Going further here now, picking up in verse 4, we see these words of prophecy that describe the work of John. The Bible says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So John, we call him sometimes the forerunner of Christ. So God sent John just ahead of Jesus. So John was 6 months older. So we think that typically a rabbi would begin his work when he was 30 years old. So here is John turning 30 years old. Jesus is 29 and a half. So now John is beginning his work 6 months earlier. He's preparing the way for Jesus. Jesus' ministry will begin soon, right behind John. What was going on with John's work? Well, John was proclaiming the word of God so that the Holy Spirit would work through that word of God within people in order to call them to repent and to make them ready for when the Son of God came and began his ministry. Now coming to verses 5 and 6, we really have God's work here of repentance, but really it's worded in such a way that we're thinking of some major, major road construction here. Terry, you could probably relate to this. It says, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level or smooth ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. You probably remember this, Terry. I recall it a little bit myself because this goes back about 20 years ago when my father was still living, and at the time he owned his own dump truck. So right over near where the Parma Library used to be there on Ridge, there was a big hill right next to the library. And he was one of the dump truck drivers that hauled a whole bunch of dirt out of there because they had this hill and they wanted to remove it. So they took truckload after truckload after truckload out of there. A big project to take out this little tiny hill. But yet they did it, though. But then I think, though, if you drive on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and if you go far enough to the east, eventually you'll come to some pretty big mountains. And it's a little bit difficult to go up over the mountain, they thought many years ago, so they decided it's too much work to remove the mountain, so why don't we just make a tunnel through the mountain? But yet, imagine, though, someone saying, the whole earth is kind of bumpy, so let's take down every hill and every mountain, and we'll use all that dirt to fill in every valley. You think we could do it? That would be way, way, way too much. Even to take one mountain and try to put it in a valley, it's like, wow, that would be such a huge thing. So what we're talking about here, though, and did you notice the all-inclusive words? So every valley, every mountain, and so on. So not just some, but every one of them. What God wants us to know is he is talking about something so radical here that none of us can do it. And if we think about people who do not know Jesus, they have no ability at all because they are spiritually dead. So what we're talking about here is what God must do himself. And we are talking about what God has already done within us and is continuing to work in us. Going further, then, we come to the third major part of the sermon. So here, John called people to show their repentance. Some of the people who came to John. So try to picture it now. So think about the Jordan River, not a huge river, not real deep, but John was there at the river. And imagine a whole bunch of people in line in order to come to John. So as they come one by one, they come to John, and they are confessing their sins, and then John is baptizing them for the forgiveness of their sins. But finally, though, there come a group of people in the line, and these are Pharisees and Sadducees, and they wanted to flee the wrath of God. Who doesn't want to flee the wrath of God? So they wanted to do that. They wanted to be baptized, but unlike the others, though, they basically came on their own merits. They came as they were. They were not confessing their sins. In a sense, we could say they were trying to get the blessing, not in God's way, but in their way. So they were just going through the motions. So they thought, oh, look at those other people. They're being baptized and they're getting forgiveness. Let's us go through that same motion of being baptized and we'll get forgiveness too. So some people might even think today, oh, look at those people over there. They go to that church and they think they have God's forgiveness. So if we go over to that church, we'll have God's forgiveness too. So it's easy to come to those kinds of conclusions, but that's not how it works, is it? So the way we get God's forgiveness is not by going through some kind of emotion on our part. It has to be the work of God upon us, and he does that work by his Spirit through his word. So with this particular group of people wanting to come on their own merits, not confessing their sins, John said, therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. What is he really saying there? He's saying, you children of the devil is what he's talking about. You children of the devil, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? bear fruits in keeping with repentance. John was saying to them, you cannot be saved by simply going through the motions. He was calling them to stop having false repentance, to stop having false hope. What is false repentance? I thought Lenski, the Bible commentator, had a pretty nice little list here. He wrote that false repentance includes a passing regret, a few tears, a temporary emotion, a few sighs, an excuse or two, a wish to be different, a resolve to change by one's own efforts, a brief outward betterment, and the like. Now, think about it like this. Say you have this rotten sinner, and let's say he goes through some of the things I just read. So he was doing all this outward sinning, but now he's over here. Now he's thinking, oh, I shouldn't have done this or that, kind of feel a little bit bad about it, so now I'm proceeding in a little bit different way. And a lot of times we're applauding that. We're like, we know this wasn't good, and this is better, so now we think that person is somehow okay. But yet, that would be a false repentance. That would be like these people saying, I know I'm in a bad situation. I'm going to pull myself up on my own bootstraps. I'm going to make my life better. So that was the situation there. And that looks good to us, doesn't it? It looks good to the world. But the problem is, that is not the way of salvation. That is the problem. Any kind of true repentance is always a God-worked sorrow. So if God doesn't work it, it's not true sorrow that counts for anything. And how does God work? God works by the Holy Spirit through his holy word. Going further here in the text, these next words describe the false hope that these people had. And John, somehow, maybe knowing them better than we're able to know people, but he seems to be talking about something they may have been trusting in even before they have the chance to say it. So John said to them, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Sometimes people might think, oh, I grew up in a really strong Christian family, so that means I'm okay because of that. Well, it doesn't work that way, though, does it? Each person has to stand on his own two feet in regard to relationships, and the only relationship that matters is that relationship with Jesus Christ. How does that work, though? We can't have a relationship with Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. So we need the Spirit of God. How does he work? He works through the Word of God. And then, what relationship, though, are we talking about? The key relationship is with Jesus. So think about what Jesus prayed there to God the Father in John 17. He prayed to the Father, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus is saying the essence of eternal life is having a relationship with God the Father and a relationship with Jesus, and only through Jesus can we have the relationship with the Father, and only by the work of the Holy Spirit can we have the relationship with Jesus. So you can see that it's all God's work. It's all about relationship. So those who have that relationship with God and Jesus, by the work of the Holy Spirit, they have eternal life. And for those who do not have that relationship, then God still loves them. God's reaching out to them, but they need to receive what God is doing. And God does his work, again, by the Spirit through the Word. These next words are describing the urgency of the problem that these Sadducees and Pharisees had coming to John. In other words, John was saying to them, in a sense, hey guys, don't delay. This is a really important thing here, and tomorrow could be too late. So he said to them, even now, the axe is being laid to the root of the trees. When I think about chopping down a tree, I take my double bit axe, and I stretch out my arms and I place the axe right at the base of the tree, right exactly where I want to chop, and then I'm going to go in a motion where I'm going to get the most chopping power out of it. So I'm going to drag it off that root, and I'm going to bring it all the way back like this and come all the way this way. But what I'm trying to say, though, is when I get it in that position where the axe is laying on the root, the very next action is to go ahead and swing it and to chop. That's what John is saying here. Even now the axe is being laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, not bearing good fruit, is being cut down and thrown into the fire. So he's saying, don't put this off. It's really important. I think we live in a world today where many of us, and maybe even all of us to some extent, we have come up with a third category for people. So we think there is a third category, but in fact there's not. What I mean by that, it goes a little bit to what I said earlier. So you have some person who's a vile sinner, but now he's doing better. Maybe he's going to church now. Maybe he has stopped getting drunk on the weekends, maybe whatever it might be. But now he's doing better. And then we have other people who are maybe like Jesus freaks. They're out here going to church all the time, reading their Bible every day, memorizing scripture, and so on. So we have people that are very evil. We have people that seem to be doing better. And then we have people that seem to be very excited about the things of God. And it seems to be three categories. So, like, for example, if any of us had a child who was here, wouldn't we be rejoicing if the child was now over here, not doing what he was and now doing better in life? Sure we would. That's only natural. But what God wants us to know, though, there is, in fact, no third category, no middle category. So in other words, the Bible says we have people who are repentant. So that means they have God's forgiveness in Christ. And we have people who are not repentant. That means that they don't have God's forgiveness in Christ. All of them are sinners. All of us are sinners. All of us have fallen far short. So what is repentance? That is God's work upon us to show us our sins, to make us sorry, and to give us that gift of faith by which we are trusting in Jesus Christ. And then finally, in part four here, our final part for today, John is telling people how to show their repentance. In the first section here, he's really talking in general, so he's talking to people like you and me. The Bible says, "And the crowds asked him, 'What then shall we do?' And John answered them, 'Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise.'" So John is saying nothing here extraordinary. I would venture to say that all of us have extra clothing. Now, I hope it's okay to share this, Trudy. I didn't ask you in advance. But I think about years ago when you and Matt were somewhere way down south, maybe in Mexico or something, and you told me how the lady who was taking care of your room and so on, I believe you discovered that she only had one change of clothes. That was all she had. So I believe that before you left there, I think you left her like maybe half or most of your clothes because you cared about her and you thought, I have a bunch of clothes. She only has one set of clothes, so I'm going to leave a whole bunch of my clothes for her. When you did that, Trudy, you were doing exactly what John said to do. So he's simply saying, pay attention to others, see what they need, realize that God has given you an abundance, and then share with them. And that can be with food, with clothes, and so on. Now we get into the topic of tax collectors. And keep in mind that back at the time of the Bible, with the New Testament especially, tax collectors were automatically considered people who were vile sinners. In other words, generally people thought, you can't be a tax collector without doing a whole bunch of sinful things. But notice how John addresses this here. The Bible says, "Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?'" What were they probably expecting to hear? They were probably expecting to hear John say, "You need to get out of the tax collecting business. That's no business for Christians to be in." Now, today, for example, if someone came to me and said, "Pastor, my business is trying to push illegal drugs. Is there a way I can do that in a Christian manner? Can I, like, lower my prices and then God will be happy with that? Or is there some way I can do that in a good way?" Well, that would be a case where I'd have to say, you need to get a new business. There's no way to do that business in a good way. Maybe the tax collectors thought that too, but notice what John says. He said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." So John was saying, you don't need to change jobs. There is a way for you to be able to proceed as a tax collector in a God-pleasing way. We have a similar situation as we conclude here. So now we have the soldiers coming. And the soldiers, again, were pretty rough, tough guys. And oftentimes, they were doing things in ways that just were not good or right. Notice what we have here. They said to John, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." So John was simply saying there is a way that you can continue as soldiers in a way that is honoring to God. So he said, do it in that way. That will be your fruit. That will show that God has made a difference here, and now the difference is going to show here in how you go forward in your lives. Now, maybe none of us are tax collectors or soldiers, but we all have different roles in life, all of us. So God is saying, think about your own role, think about what my word says, and understand ways that are not good to continue. Stop those ways, understand ways that are good to continue, and go in those ways. But let us always know, though, that however we decide to go forward, or whatever we might stop doing, none of those things are what saves us, but it all goes back to the relationship with Jesus. By him we are saved, and then from that relationship, may that fruit show in our lives, in what we say and in what we do. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for working true repentance within us, thus giving us sorrow for our sins and trust in Jesus as our Savior. Now, as we go forward in our lives, we pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you would keep working through the Word to keep us sorry, to keep us trusting in Jesus, and then, in what we say and do, may our God-worked repentance be a positive testimony to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.